You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Today, I do want to continue our series called The Four Seasons of Life. We are exploring the four seasons of David's life and how those seasons relate to our own lives. And we're calling these seasons the launching season, the looking season, the locked-in season, and the legacy season. The first week, we looked at the launching season, and I told you that your life has the potential to be influenced by your seed and or your deed. You don't get to choose your family roots, but you can certainly choose your direction in life. You can. Your design is not your destiny. You don't come from a background. You may come through it, but you don't come from it. You don't come from your parents or your family. You come through them. And you don't get to choose your launching season, that launching pad, if you will, but we can choose what we're going to do about it. David was overlooked by his own father when Samuel the prophet was looking for the next king of Israel. When he came to anoint the next king, he lined up all of his sons except David. He was out in the field watching the sheep. And David had a choice to make in his life, to let his family choose his destiny or to let God choose his destiny. And David chose to let God be the author and the finisher of his faith, and he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And then last week, Pastor Andrew taught us about the looking season. After David was anointed to be the next king, he was not immediately promoted to the throne. Instead, David returns to tending sheep, and it was a waiting and looking season, and his destiny seemed delayed. And even though David knew he was made for more, he was going to have to wait. And eventually, an opportunity presented itself when the Israelites were in a standoff with the Philistines. If only someone from Israel would be brave enough to stand up and defeat the Philistine giant named Goliath. And when no one else would, David, who was just delivering food to his brothers, just there to check on them, to give a report back to dad, when no one else would stand up, David accepted the challenge. And in doing so, he heard conflicting voices. He heard this voice of criticism. He heard the voice of comparison. He heard the voice of contempt. And David did not allow those voices to control him. Instead, he went onto that battlefield and he defeated Goliath. And this would prove to be a life-changing moment for David. Today, we're going to continue this series with the locked-in season. Locked-in season. There's a cartoon that I used to watch as a kid called Superbook. Anyone familiar with Superbook? Just the homeschoolers in the room. I was not homeschooled, but I was familiar with it. And the premise of the cartoon, of the series, is that there's these kids that they are able to jump into the pages of their Bible. The Bible is the Superbook. And they're able to jump into the pages, go back in time, and live and be present in that particular Bible story. And so we recently found a newer version, not a new, but a newer version of this series. And lo and behold, my grandson Knox likes it. So one day I was at my office, and I was working here at the church, and Mandy was at home watching Superbook with Knox. And he had his Bible open on the floor as they're watching it. And Mandy sent me a text. She said he went over and he put his head on the Bible and said, "I can't fit. I can't fit." He was trying to get into the Bible story and he couldn't fit. But by far, Knox's favorite episode is David and Goliath. He loves the story of David and Goliath. So I bought him a little sling. And we often play David and Goliath at the house. And guess who's David and guess who's Goliath? I don't know why, I'm always the bad guy. And he knows he's the bad guy. And he says, "No, you're the bad guy." I said, "No, you're the bad guy." He says, "No, you're the bad guy." And I end up being the bad guy. And so I'll walk into the living room and I'll say, "Fee, fi, fo, fum." Now understand, I know that's a different giant. I get it, but it works, right? And it's like the signal for battle. I walk in and I'm fee, fi, fo, fum. And he runs and he gets his sling and that boy just, no rock, thank God, but he winds it up, and then he releases that imaginary rock towards my head, and I act like it hits me, and I stumble around, and I fall on the floor, and that's when he gets my lightsaber, and he cuts the head off the giant, and then he puts one foot on my back, puts that lightsaber above his head, and he stands there and says, I'm the champion. Little David has defeated Goliath. Now, in Knox's mind, David's the best. A young boy brave enough to take down the nasty, mean old giant Goliath. I wonder what's going to happen when the day comes that he finds out about David's indiscretions. Because David was a mess. A man after God's own heart, which I believe means he was chasing after God's heart. He was a man that wanted God's heart. He wanted so much of God. And David's this complex person because he was a skilled musician, played the harp, wrote psalms, and so he's a contemporary. However, he's also this warrior, a ruthless warrior at that. And sometimes these two worlds were battling with one another. But in killing Goliath, David's single act of courage accelerated his career and his leadership in the nation of Israel. King Saul ends up putting David in charge of the IDF, the Israelite army. And wherever David went, the Bible says that he was successful. And church, there's some great athletes that just know how to win. There's Michael Jordan, 6 NBA championships, 6. Vince Lombardi, 5 NFL championships, including the first 2 Super Bowls. Yogi Berra, he won 13 World Series as a player and coach for the New York Yankees and New York Mets. Bill Russell, the Celtics great, won 11 NBA championships over a 13-year period. That's a lot. And John Wooden, 10 national championships while coaching at UCLA, 7 in a row, and he had 4 30-0 seasons. That's amazing. But then there was David. 1 Samuel 18:5. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. Now understand, when the Bible writes something like that, when the Bible speaks something like that, there's something to pay attention to. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. Church, David was a beast on the battlefield. No one could compare with this man. And because he was such a great warrior, he would motivate men to follow him into battle. They would follow him because of his bravery, because of his courage, and because of his skill. And in the words of the great American lyricist DJ Khaled, all he did was win, 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 no matter what. 1 Samuel 18:14, David continued to succeed in everything he did. And here's the reason why. For the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's why he succeeded. God was anointing him for battle. And David was a highly successful commander, highly decorated commander in Israel's army. And in a day and age where it was kill or be killed, the Bible says that David killed tens of thousands of people. That's a lot. Saul killed his thousands. David kills tens of thousands. And as you can imagine, his popularity skyrocketed through the roof. And this caused an insecure King Saul to become resentful and even paranoid about losing his throne to this guy. And so David has to enter into another looking season for years, decades even, just waiting to be the next king of Israel. And the same principles apply. Ignore the voice of criticism. Ignore the voice of comparison. Ignore the voice of contempt. And although Saul was trying to kill David, I love the fact that David did not retaliate. He didn't. He just ran for his life at times, and he honored the throne. That's why he wrote in Psalm 25:21, he said, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. He told the Lord, he says, I know that it's my integrity. That's what's going to preserve my life. And God, I'm just going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you to appoint me. I'm going to wait on you to come through with my life. God was with David, and he continued to prosper as he patiently waited to take the throne. Then Saul died. He was killed. And one would assume that David took his rightful place as the king of Israel at that moment. But what most people don't realize is that's not how it happened. He immediately becomes the king of Judah, not Israel, but he becomes the king of the tribe of Judah. David is from the tribe of Judah, and the men of Judah, they were loyal to him. That was one of their boys. And so they were loyal to him, and Judah basically becomes its own nation. But Saul, King Saul, had a son, and his name was King Ishbosheth. And Ishbosheth laid claim to the throne of Israel as his father's successor. It wasn't his place. It wasn't what he was supposed to do. But he says, my dad was the king. I'm going to be the king. There's one problem with that. God did not anoint him to be the next king of Israel. And how many of you know God usually gets what God wants, right? 100% of the time, God gets what God wants. You might be worried about someone else getting your promotion. Hear me, church. You might be concerned that you're being overlooked. And it's easy in life for us to fall into these traps. But what you have to understand is that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. I don't wait on man to promote me. I don't need man to promote me. I know where my promotion comes from. I know firsthand when God has plans for you, nothing or no one can thwart those plans. I know what that feels like. And if it's God's will, then in God's timing, he is going to promote you, and you just have to trust that. Don't put your faith and trust in humanity. Put your faith and trust in a God that knows every step he has planned for your life. Ishbosheth was eventually assassinated by two of his own army captains. And these men, the reason why they killed him was they were hoping to gain favor with David, because the popularity of David was spreading. His reputation of being a great warrior was spreading. He was raising up mighty men to serve under him. And they knew their days were numbered, so they killed Ishbosheth, hoping to gain favor with David, the king of Judah. David looks at these guys and he views their act as cowardly, as an act of treason. And because of that, he has them killed. And this is graphic, but this is the Bible. He has their hands and their feet cut off, and he hangs their bodies on display for everyone to see. In other words, don't mess with David, but don't miss the underlying meaning of this. As gruesome as it sounds, this was a major political move by David. It was unbelievable, because how will you win the hearts of the people that you have just been in battle against when you kill the men who killed their king? It was a mastermind, a political genius, and it worked. The whole nation of Israel now accepted David as king. After years of waiting, the promise was now being fulfilled. After years of just sitting in wait, he was anointed as a teenager to be the next king of Israel, and now he was finally able to walk into that destiny. And David doesn't sit back and relax. No, this is that locked in season. David was locked in, church. He knew what God had called him to do, what God had prepared him to do, what God had anointed him to do. And he was locked in for that purpose. He is driven. He is a motivated leader, definitely a type A personality. And this locked in season of life is that moment where you stay committed to the cause. The first and greatest task before him is to unify the kingdom. He's got to get everybody on the same page. And if David puts the capital in Hebron, the other tribes will think that he's favoring the tribe of Judah. But if he puts the capital in Gibeah, the people of Judah will think that he is favoring the rest of Israel, and they'll feel deserted. So David, in this great wisdom that only God could give him, he makes this major strategic decision. About 8 miles from his birthplace in Bethlehem is this Jebusite city that sits up on a hill. It's called Jebus, or it's also known as Jerusalem. And it was so impregnable, so impossible to conquer, that the Jebusites had this arrogant proverb that stated, "Our lame and our blind can defend this fortress." And that's what they would shout down to David. They would shout down to David's army, "Our walls are so great, we're so defended that even our blind and our lame can defend this fortress." I don't have time to get into it this morning, but in the New Testament, this becomes very significant of the ministry of Jesus, because the only two recorded healings of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem were a lame man at the pool of Bethesda and a blind man at the pool of Siloam. You don't think Jesus was sending a message to the demons in hell? "This is my city. Jerusalem is my city, and I've come to take it over," is what Jesus was saying. But David's decision to make Jerusalem the capital, it proves to be brilliant, because Jerusalem is technically, it's a neutral site. And so this brings the nation together politically. I know some of you don't like me talking politics, and I'm careful with it. You know I don't promote from the pulpit. I don't promote parties, and I will promote platforms. But I won't promote parties or candidates and things like that. But man, certainly understand God has a concern with politics. God's all in politics. And he uses David to bring this nation together politically by moving the capital to Jerusalem. The next thing that David does is also equally strategic, because he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which signifies the presence and the blessings of God. Matter of fact, as they were moving it sometime earlier, a man reached out and touched it and he died. And so they stored it at someone's house. Well, David gets word that the house is being blessed because the presence of God is there. And so he says, "I want to bring that to Jerusalem. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem." So he does. They have a big ticker tape parade and they bring it into Jerusalem. David worships before the Lord, even embarrassing his wife. She didn't like it. But this is going to bring the nation together spiritually. Understand this, how strategic this is. It tells me, don't seek success without the presence of God. Listen to me. I don't want to climb the mountain without God's presence. I don't want to climb the corporate ladder without God's presence. I don't want to ascend to the throne without the presence of God in my life. I don't want to gain ground. I don't want to be successful if it means I have to walk away from the presence of God. And David was bringing the presence of God to Jerusalem. He recognized the need for it. And so now Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, it's the center of politics and it's the center of religion. And when the politics line up with the spiritual, that's when a nation can flourish. Oh boy, I need to be on a news outlet right now preaching that. When a nation can line up its politics with the spiritual, that's when the nation is going to flourish. But what's great about it is David doesn't stop there. I'm going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 8 here in just a moment, so you can go ahead and turn there. But in 2 Samuel chapter 8, it explains how David begins to expand the kingdom of Israel. It's his kingdom now. He's king over Judah and Israel. It's a united kingdom. They're united politically. They are united spiritually. And it feels like some leaders would reach that place and just be satisfied with it, but David's not. And chapter 8 of 2 Kings begins to explain how David expands the kingdom. He defeats the Philistines. He defeats the Moabites. He defeats the Arameans. He defeats the Syrians and the Edomites. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, I want you to listen to this. It says, "And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." Wherever he went, everywhere David went, God was giving him victory, and he was expanding the borders of Israel, which, by the way, was the promise that God had made Abraham. He said, "As far as you can see, wherever you walk, I'm going to give that land to you." And God was with him, and God gave him victory. And here comes the problem, church. Hear me. It's in this locked-in season where if you don't stay focused on the right prize, it's going to mess you up. I teach our MDP, our Ministry Development Program students, that the strive to succeed is not in and of itself a bad thing. God has put ambition in the hearts of humanity. I believe that. God wants us to succeed. How many of you believe that? I believe God wants us to succeed. God can and will open doors of opportunity for us to walk through. And I believe God puts people in places of power and God puts people in places of authority. Success is not bad. I never want to stand here and preach that. Success is not bad. However, seeking success at the expense of what really matters is. When things that should matter and be a priority in our lives, and I believe a divine priority in our lives, when those things start suffering, that's when it's going to become sinful. Power is not bad, but using that power for the wrong reason is. And I'm going to be very careful because I haven't said anything about this. And to be honest, I think it became too big of a joke, much too, there was just a lot made over it, but I'm reminded of this recent event at a concert where a very successful CEO's affair was put on the big screen for the world to see. And the heartbreaking part of that whole story is that his wife and kids had to find out in real time with the rest of the world. It was horrible. But I tell you that just for this one purpose. I can assure you that that man didn't wake up one day and say, "Today is a great day to ruin the rest of my life." That's not the way it went down. Authority with no accountability leads to corruption. Power without limits leads to abuse. David had great success, and he was fulfilling God's purpose for his life. He was locked in. He was conquering. He was expanding the borders of Israel. But somewhere along the way, he took his eye off of the goal, and he focused on the girl. He took his eye off the prize and started looking at the possession. And David is at the peak of his career. He has worked his entire life to get to this point. He was faithful as a shepherd boy. He was faithful in serving a deranged king. He was a successful military mind. He was a political genius. And he was even an unashamed worshiper of God. So many things going for this guy. He has worked his whole life and is at the height of his success. And if you're not careful, when you reach that place, you'll develop a mindset that says, "I deserve it." And entitlement is one of the greatest sins that we have to fight. Certainly one of the greatest temptations. Entitlement. It's the downfall of so many great people. It's like they reach this place where they feel like they're invincible. Nothing or no one can end my reign. They don't say it, but their actions say it. No one can stop me. It doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what I say. I am the most powerful person in the room. What can they do to me? David retreats from what he has done the best and what he's done the longest. Up until this point, David's greatest successes have been on the battlefield. David is a warrior, and warriors fight. God has anointed him to be a warrior. And what happens next is one of the greatest tragedies in all the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, here's the key phrase, the time when kings go out to battle. I mean, like, it's well known. The writer is telling us there is a certain time of the year when kings are going to go fight. They're going to go expand their territory. They're going to take over other nations. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. He sent his army out to fight, but he stays home. And although we're talking about war, this can be applied to just about any responsibility that you have in your life. Don't miss it, church. Please don't miss it. David decides to retreat, to retire too soon. He decides to enjoy the benefits of his labor while other people are out fighting battles that he's supposed to be out there fighting. He is powerful. He is rich. He is famous. And he is bored. And bored boys are bad boys. Any moms of sons in the room can relate? Bored boys are bad boys. One night, David walks out on the rooftop of his palace and he sees this woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing. He looks out over his kingdom. He's probably not there necessarily to see a naked woman, but he's just looking out over all that he has, all that he has accomplished. And while he is up on his high horse, he looks down and he sees this woman, beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba, bathing. And this is the danger of being at the top, because you tend to look down on everyone else and you don't see them as people. 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 5. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" You see, at that moment, it should have stopped. But see, David had a problem. We're going to pick it up at verse 4, but let me say, David had a problem. David liked to fight, and David liked women. He had more than one wife, and everyone knew that, but they were giving him a warning here. This is a beautiful woman, but she's married. King, this one should be off limits. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." You see, standing on that rooftop that day, David should have turned around and walked right back inside. He already had more women than what he could deal with. I can't deal with the one I have. Why multiple? Never makes sense, right? And men, I want you to listen to me. Listen to me. And I'm not saying women are exempt from this, but men, I know how we're wired. I do. Seeing a beautiful woman is not sinful. Lusting after her is. And we've got to recognize that. Noticing an attractive woman is not a sin. Allowing yourself to be attracted to her is sinful. And it will destroy you, and it will destroy your marriage, and it will destroy your home, and it will destroy what God wants to do in your life. David should have went back inside, found one of his royal guards, and shot pool for the rest of the evening. That's just how simple it is. And church, I know that I preach a lot about downtime. I believe in Sabbath. I've been labeled the Sabbath preacher. I know. But understand this about Shabbat, Sabbath. Sabbath is very intentional. It's not dead time. It's downtime. A sabbatical is not void of activity. It's just that the activity should reunite you with your God, with your wife, with your husband, or with your family, with the relationships that matter the most. It has to be intentional. So be careful of your downtime. In other words, Bathsheba might not have happened if David would have at least had a hobby. If he just had a hobby, just something else to do, it certainly would not have happened had he been at war where he was supposed to be at the time kings go off to war. David gave in to temptation, and there was some cost involved. And my dad, he used to quote the late Adrian Rogers. As a matter of fact, I thought my dad came up with this quote until years later when I found out it was actually a very well-known pastor out of South Florida, Adrian Rogers, who is with the Lord also now. But here's the quote. Here's what it said. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll take you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. In this situation, it cost a woman her innocence. It cost her husband his life as David had him killed on the front line of battle. It cost David and Bathsheba a child who died. It cost David peace in his family as his grown children began feuding among themselves. It nearly cost him the throne as his son Absalom rebels against him and tries to lead a revolt against his dad. And it certainly cost David his integrity. All the costs that are involved. And when you reach your season of success, and I pray that you do, and some of you are there right now, it is imperative in that moment to stay locked in on God's purpose for promoting you, and you stay locked in on that, and you don't let your head swivel, you don't let your head look the other way. You need to stay focused on God's purpose for putting you there. How do you do this? First of all, you become more aware in your decision-making process. The second thing is, don't become distracted by desires and expectations that you have. Realize that you don't have to say yes to everything that could potentially promote you. So that means you have to prioritize your commitments and simply seek God in all that you do. Amen. It's hard to have an affair when you're seeking God in all that you do. It's hard to cheat on your taxes when you seek God in all that you do. It's hard to walk away from your family for success when you seek God in all that you do. It's hard to make financial purchases that you can't afford when you seek God in all that you do. And these are the downfalls of us. This is what takes us under. The more God blesses my life with success, the more I need to be locked into His will and His way for my life. And His will and His way will never cost me my family. It will never cost them their dignity. And it will never cost me my integrity. Amen. And this is a lesson that I learned at an early age because of other people's mistakes. People that I looked up to, that they made mistakes, and I was able to be the benefactor of that. I was able to see their mistakes and learn from it. And here's what I'm hoping that you'll realize today is look at the mistakes of David. Look at how this great man of God, this wonderful warrior, this man that was anointed by God, look at how he failed. Not only the throne, but his family and his nation. It's critical that we stay locked in and we stay focused on what really matters. At the 2004 Olympics, there was an American by the name of Matt Emmons, and he held a commanding lead in the 50-meter three-position rifle contest where competitors would have to shoot from their stomachs, their knees, and then up on their feet. And going into the last round, he was in first place, and all he needed was a mediocre score to win the gold. It was his turn to shoot, and he aimed dead center of the target. He gently squeezed the trigger, and the bullet pierced right through the bullseye. Perfect shot. And he was certain that he had just won the Olympic gold medal. There was no doubt in his mind, but no score appeared on the scoreboard. It wasn't registered. Matt looked at the judges. He gave a hand gesture to them, and he was wondering, was there a malfunction? You know, maybe there was something wrong with the target. Nothing registered. And the judges looked at him and said, there's no malfunction. You just simply aimed at the wrong target. He aimed at the one next to it and shot the wrong target. His score was zero, and he ended up losing. Didn't even place, didn't even get a medal. Heartbreaking. Hear me, church. You get what you focus on. So focus on what you need, not necessarily what you want. I need God. I need the purposes of God in my life. Look, I look around this room today, and in a moment of great humility, please hear me, I recognize who I am and who I'm not. Because it would be very easy for someone in my position to stand on this stage right now and realize, man, we've come a long way since that first time we met with 15 people and 8 of them were related to me. They had to be there. But man, I look around this room right now, this packed room, first service of the day, and I think to myself, in spite of me, God, you've been faithful. There's not one success in my life that God hasn't ordained, that God hasn't orchestrated, not to promote Rocky, to promote his kingdom, his purposes, his salvation, his glory. It's all for him. And there's not one person in this room that's exempt from that. What God is doing or wants to do in your life, he wants it to promote his purpose, his salvation, his glory, his kingdom. The whole reason why we exist is for God to use us for his glory. And so when you come to this understanding that I'm just a vessel, that's all I am. I'm just a vessel. None of it belongs to me. It's all God's. And he's just called me to be a good steward of the blessings on my life. When you realize that, you'll begin making decisions from a locked-in place, staying focused on the purposes of God.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.